If you would, we're going to jump right into things because I know you are probably going to be hungry by the time we're done. So if you'll find Luke chapter 17, we started this morning in the beginning of the chapter, and really unintendedly, we're going to be in the last half of the chapter this morning. Luke 17, when you find it, let's all stand. We're going to read verses 26 down through 33 together. Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 26 through 33 together this morning. The Bible says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat," praise the Lord, "they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat," amen, "they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it." Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd use your words, speak to the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, may your Holy Spirit make application to every hearer. And God, may the truth of your word be a help and an encouragement. And Lord, a reminder in these last days of the day and hour in which we live. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, you will find three different people that are mentioned. You have in verse 26 and 27, "as it was in the days of Noah." In verse 28, he says, "likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." And then we are given a reminder in verses 31 and 32, "remember Lot's wife." And these people are used as a reminder or illustration of the days of the Son of Man. And we understand that there is a future yet to be fulfilled application of this. And no doubt every generation has believed that they are living in the days in which the Lord would return. And without question, we are closer today than we've ever been. We can say that with 100% certainty that we are closer than we've ever been to the Lord's return. In fact, we're closer now than when I said it last time, and the next time I say it, we're closer still. Now, the amazing thing about it is for some of us, it's downright shocking that he hasn't come back already. But there are three groups of people that the Lord uses here, three individuals that he uses as an understanding or a connection to the people groups that would be represented, and I believe are even represented in our own day, as to when the Lord would come back. He uses, "as it was in the days of Noah, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot," and then "remember Lot's wife." And so this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to examine what Jesus was saying here together, and examine and consider in our own hearts maybe who we best represent or resemble. Now, this morning we dealt with offenses, and wouldn't you know it, we walked right in and put our foot in our mouth, and that's a blessing. As soon as you get the idea that you can't offend somebody, boy, aren't you just liable to offend somebody? And that's just how it is. This morning, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is ending the chapter here with discussion with his disciples about what the end would look like of things. And here's what he went, and here's what he did, and it's something that has always interested me about the Bible, is that when the disciples wanted a picture of what it was going to be in the future, Jesus said, "look to the past." Very interesting. Hey, what's it going to be like? We get the idea sometimes, you know, 2024, we are entering into an age and a day that's never been seen before. And the Lord's like, "that's going to look just like this." And there's a real simple reason for that. People are people and have always been people. and people people like nobody else. Do you understand that the reality of the situation is that the people in Noah's day are very similar to the people in our day, are going to be similar if the Lord tarries is coming to people in 1,000 years from now. It's the same, and I don't believe we have that long. I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe He's coming back soon. I really do. But even if He tarries is coming, you know what you're going to find? There are people in our day that are just like Noah's day. There are people in our day just like Lot's day. And there are people in our day just like Lot's wife. And as we examine these this morning, let me see if I can point some things out about these days and then perhaps give some practical illustrations or applications to our own hearts as we close. First, let me say to you that Noah's day, that day, was normal for everyone. Normal for everyone. What do you mean by that? The day that Noah entered into the ark was a day that was just like every other day for everyone involved. Because you see, Noah had spent a long time preparing for that day. And so when that day happened, Noah was prepared. Nothing out of the ordinary took place for Noah. He was expecting it. When that day happened, it was, of course it happened. Why? I've been preparing for this for a long time. In fact, Hebrews would say, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah, in his day, was expecting and preparing for this to happen, and so he was prepared when it happened. Conversely, the world wasn't expecting anything to happen. Here Noah has been saying there's a flood coming. He's a preacher of righteousness, and he's been warning the people of what was coming, and they weren't expecting it to happen. So when that day came, well, we weren't expecting that. And can I tell you that that's going to happen when Jesus comes back? What do you mean? There's going to be some folks who are looking forward and preparing for Him to come back, and it's going to happen exactly like they're expecting. When Jesus comes back, they're going to be like, yep, right on time. And when the world looks at it, they're going to go, what just happened? We didn't expect that to happen. And can I tell you that it's going to happen exactly normal for both parties? It's just another day. Another day of expecting the Lord's return and another day of not expecting and not anticipating His return. Again, you have Lot. Genesis 19. In Lot's day, here's amazing, if you look at verses 28, he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Do you understand that it is interesting that we are told that Noah was doing something that was different than everyone else in his day, but we are not told that Lot was doing anything different. Noah, verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So in Noah's day, Noah was doing something different than the world. In Lot's day, they were all doing the same things. In fact, imagine if you would, when in Lot's day, neither one expected it to happen. Neither one expected it to happen. It caught Lot by surprise just as much as it caught everyone else in Sodom. Now listen, it didn't have to catch Lot by surprise. Can I tell you that Abraham knew it was coming? In Genesis 18, Abraham knew, but in Genesis 19, Lot was caught off guard. And can I would submit to you that there are a lot of people going to be in churches who are going to be alive who should know it's coming but are going to be caught off guard. They're not doing anything different than the world is. They're living their lives. They act like the world, sound like the world, talk like the world. And amazingly, Noah was doing something different in his day, but Lot was doing the same as his environment. Many Christians are going to be caught doing the same things that the world is doing. Now, what an amazing thing that is said about Lot is that in verse 28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. interestingly, it is highlighted about Lot's day that he was building when Noah's just spent 100 years building an ark in his day. And isn't it interesting that for one, please get this, one had spent a long time building an ark. The Bible says he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, the saving of his soul, of the souls of his family. Eight souls were saved in the ark. And he had spent a long time building, and as a result, and the day he entered into the ark, his family was saved. In Lot's day, somebody spent time preparing and building, and that day was the day that their house was destroyed. I would submit to you this morning that what you are building will either last or will be destroyed. It will either come to be that what you've been preparing and working for will either help you or will be a hindrance on that day. In Lot's day, people were marrying, giving in marriage. But there are a few things about Lot's day. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, and we'll make an application. In Lot's day, here's what we learn. Once the removal of the just took place, it was too late. Once the removal of the just took place, occurred. In fact, if you remember the story in Genesis, when God was talking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham wants to whittle God all the way down, right? What about if there's 50 righteous? Sure, Lord wouldn't, shall not judge all the earth through right, right? For 50 righteous. And God said, I would spare the city for 50 righteous. What about 40 for 40 righteous? What about 30, right? You know, all the way down to Abraham goes, well, what about 10? Surely he's thinking there's got to be at least 10 righteous, right? Lot's there. At least 10 righteous. And Abraham stops. The amazing thing about that whole situation is that God's response to 50, to 40, to 30, all the way down to 10 was the same. I'd spare him. And I'd submit to you that if he had asked for just one, God's response would have been the same. But here's what's amazing. Abraham had talked God into a, if you would allow me to, God had agreed with Abraham for 10 righteous, but he spared the one. He spared the one. You say, why? Because God's not going to let any of his go through that destruction. Now, there's a comfort in that. You ought to take heart that we've not been fitted to wrath. You and I are not appointed under wrath. And you say, well, what happens if there's 50? Surely God would. Can I tell you that God cares about one individual? And the Lord knoweth them that are his. And listen, he's not going to let any go through the destruction. That's a blessing. But after, let me say it this way, after the removal of the just, it was too late. So here's what we find. Then isn't the day of salvation. Now is. What do you mean? I mean, there are a lot of people who go, okay, as soon as the rapture takes place, I'll get saved. No, it's too late. No, you need to pay attention. Then isn't the day of salvation. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It is now that you and I are given the opportunity to be saved, and we should act on it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior in here this morning, let me encourage you. I wouldn't leave here without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Why? Because then is too late. Now is the time. Lot wasn't prepared for that day. As a result, he didn't save his family. Noah was prepared for that day, saved his family. Lot wasn't prepared and didn't save his family. Come back with me, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. I just want to show you this. Verse 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, and which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And do you understand that those daughters there die in Sodom? What do you mean? The daughters that were married to the sons-in-laws? Those daughters, those sons-in-laws, they all perished in Sodom. And whereas with Noah, who had spent his life preparing for that day, when that day happened, his sons and his daughters-in-law were saved. In Lot's situation, because he wasn't preparing, because he was acting like his environment and those that were around him, and everybody was doing all the same things, his family was not saved. Interestingly, the Lord sent two angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you remember the event. And even after this, he loses his family, but he was still drug out of town. And I don't know about you, but if an angel shows up in the town and says, "Hey, we're going to destroy this thing," that's pretty good. Okay, let's leave. But that wasn't what happened with Lot. He left kicking and screaming. He really does. Look at verse 15. So he goes and tells his sons that night, and when the morning arose, I believe I'd have left that night, just to be honest. Take no chances, don't want to oversleep, don't want the alarm not to go off. Like, we'd have gotten up and got out of there. You know what I mean? Like, but Lot waited till the morning, and when the morning rose, the angels hastened Lot. "What are you doing, Lot?" "Oh, just having a second cup, you know." "Lot, don't you think you should leave?" "Oh, we got plenty of time." Lot, I don't know if you understand. Fire, brimstone, the whole thing's going to be called a plain assault. Like, not a good thing's fixing to happen. "Lot, maybe you should get out." And he's dragging his feet. "Nah, it's okay." Notice, if you would, continue. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, notice, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. He literally got grabbed by the hand like a child and set outside of the city. What do you mean? Well, let me just submit this morning that there are those, as it was in the days of Lot, who, oh, your life may be destroyed and your house may be in shambles, but thanks be to God, when the destruction comes, you'll still be drug out of here. Can I tell you that there are those who go, "Well, I don't know if Jesus is ever coming, I'll just go ahead and walk away," but thanks be to God, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And here's what's amazing about this, Brother John, as I thought about it, there are two angels with two hands each, and you have Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. Do you understand that the Lord had exactly enough hands to drag out all that were His? That's a blessing. You say, why? Well, is God going to leave me behind? No, He knows exactly who are His. That's encouraging. That ought to encourage you. Then you have Lot's wife. Lot's wife. Verse 24, Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. Beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Isn't it interesting? Lot's wife looks back, becomes a pillar of salt, but Abraham looked back too. Look at it again. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I tell you, it wasn't like some movie would suggest that somehow there was some magical thing about looking at Sodom and Gomorrah and you become a pillar of salt. No, no, no. It was God who did that, and there was a purpose to it. And it was because in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife lost her life. Let me say that again. Lot's wife lost her life that day. Come back to Luke. Let me show it to you. Luke 17. This is the principle that Jesus is pointing out. Luke 17. Verse 31. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Can I tell you that on that day, without question, Lot's wife, her heart was in Sodom? And I would submit to you that Lot's wife was probably from Sodom. I'd submit to you she was from Sodom. Now, I'm not going to argue over it if you disagree, but you never find Lot having a wife until he's in Sodom. The men of Sodom, he calls them brethren. He winds up in the gate, which was a place of prominence, and the easiest way to do that would have been to marry in. And interestingly enough, he winds up without his herds, without his cattle, and I'd submit to you that he probably had to pay a pretty steep dowry to get in. Now, whether or not that is the case, that from Sodom, without question, she's got daughters there. And so, undeniably, her heart is in Sodom. Now, I don't blame a mama who's losing her daughters in a fiery brimstone destruction to be concerned. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? In fact, there's no reference that she was told not to. Abraham looked back. He didn't become a pillar of salt. But what the Lord was showing is this: her life was in Sodom. And it was more than just her daughters that were there. It was her life. It was her existence. Heart, that's where she was from. And what her life was, and she lost it all that day. And can I tell you that I believe she was quite disappointed the day she was saved from destruction. Now, there will be a lot of Christians who are called out of here when the Lord comes back, who are going to be disappointed. You say, oh, no, everybody's going to be happy. Oh, no, I can prove it to you. I can prove it. There's a special reward for those that love His appearing. Do you understand that means that not everyone's going to love His appearing? Here's what it typically looks like. You ready? As a young person, boy, I did this. I'm sure there are some here. You start getting maybe 11, 12. You're like, well, okay, we want the Lord to come back, but after I reach the youth group. You do. You're like, I want to become a teen. Then as soon as you become a teen and realize, well, this ain't all it's cracked up to be, you're like, okay, I don't just want to become a teen. I want the Lord to come back, but after I get my driver's license, I want to drive, especially if you're a guy. Maybe if you're a girl, you don't care as much. But for a guy, oh, no. It's like right up there with getting saved. You're like, I got to get my driver's license. So I want the Lord to come back. And then as soon as we turn whatever it is in Colorado 16, you can get your driver's license. You're like, all right, I want the Lord to come back. Even so, come Lord Jesus, after I get married. I don't want to die single, right? Lord, wait till after I get married, especially if you've just gotten engaged. You don't want the Lord. Look, you got to be honest. If you are engaged to be married, you do not want the Lord to come back. You don't. Not before your wedding. That's just the truth. And so what do? We try to push it off. Okay, after I get married, after I have a child, and after I have a child, and then as soon as your children are born, you realize, oh no, if they don't get saved, now we start praying the rapture away. Oh God, please don't come back till my kids get saved. Lord, please tarry your coming. Be merciful. Save my children first. And then we're like, man, I kind of want to walk my daughter down the aisle. Lord, could you just wait till I can walk my daughter down the aisle? And then it's, well, God, they better give me some grandkids. Where's the reward for keeping them alive if I don't have grandkids? Lord, tarry your coming. And you know what we do? We spend our whole life praying that the Lord's return doesn't come. And some of us, if we're not careful, we'll have all our affection on things below. We'll have all our treasure laid up here on earth. And I admit to you that when the Lord comes back, there will be many who go, "Oh, my life's over." What do you mean? I had a good life. Things were good. We finally got that new tractor. We finally found out what the best gun was. We finally got the truck of our dreams. We finally had enough money to buy the vacation home. We finally did this, or we finally did that. And as soon as that happened, I mean, the Bible says that they had builded. Could you imagine spending a year or 2 years, or in this day, probably 5 to 10 years, building a house, going through all the headache of getting permits and approvals from the city, spending all that time in bureaucracy, finally getting every single hardware picked out, and then it's all good, and you go to move in, and then you have to leave. Ladies, you finally built the house of your dreams. I mean, it is the kitchen that you've always wanted, and you never get to spend a night there. You never get the vacation you wanted. I mean, you were on your way. Finally, after all these years, I get to retire. Ah, rapture. Really? I spent 30 years working for the man. You see how easy it could be to be like Lot's wife? That's the principle Jesus is pointing out when he says, remember Lot's wife. You say, why? Because the day that she was removed from the judgment was the day she lost her life. Now, let me make two statements about this and make one quick application, and we'll be done. Not only was her heart in Sodom, and I'd submit to you that believers today have their heart in the world, but even those that are delivered from judgment can still suffer loss. What do you mean? Yet so as by fire? 1 Corinthians 3. We can still suffer loss, and it's based on how we live. You better get a hold of this. A lot of times people think that the return of Christ is going to solve all the problems. And listen, you will be called out of here if you are saved. But that doesn't mean you won't still face a problem. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be pretty for people who aren't living for it. It's a real thing. So here's what you'll find. Jesus uses three people. I'm going to give you an application here. Be done. Jesus uses three people. Remember Lot's wife, like as it was in the days of Lot, and then as it was in the days of Noah. Here's what you'll find. Lot's wife couldn't care less. Hey, she was called. Interrupted her life. Ruined everything. There are going to be people who, when the Lord comes back, they're going to be disappointed. You ever heard somebody who talks about being disappointed in heaven who aren't even there? You say, hey, nobody'd ever be disappointed in heaven. Sure, let me explain. You'll hear it. It'll sound like this. Man, if heaven's just like church, if that's all it is all the time, sure, you'll have people ask you, Pastor, is the only thing we get to do in heaven like singing and like church? Because that'd kind of be boring, wouldn't it? You know what that means? It means that heaven's going to be disappointing for some folks. It means that worshiping God would be an interruption to what you think a good life is. And then there are those who are like Lot, and that is that the things of God are incorporated into your life. So when you're with Abraham, Lot's doing good. When he's in the right environment, he's like God's people. You know, he's in fact, the Bible says he was just and righteous. Lot. If we didn't have that in the New Testament, we wouldn't think it about the old. But he vexed his righteous soul, the Bible said. Do you understand that in Sodom, Lot looks like Sodom. He kind of acts like Sodom. He lost everything with Sodom. I mean, he was bought into Sodom. And he wasn't all that thrilled about leaving Sodom. And so the things of God the return, the judgment, that just kind of was incorporated into his life. And then you have Noah. And Noah was instructed. He instructed his life by that day. You didn't have to ask Noah what he was doing. Where's Noah? Where do you think Noah is? He's working on that boat. Oh, yeah. Honey, what are you going to do today? Ark building. Now, look. Noah's wife had to be one of the most patient women. Because if you and I had a home remodel project that lasted 100 years, when is this ever going to get finished? But Noah spent all his time. You know what he was doing? He spent his life. As soon as he found out about that day that was coming, the rest of his life was spent in preparation for that day. And his life was instructed by that truth. And I would submit to you, it is those three situations that Jesus is highlighting here about the day in which he comes back. What do you mean? Those who his return will absolutely interrupt their life. Boy, they won't have any good to say about it. They'll be disappointed by it. It's got nothing to do with them. It's just that they were saved. Those who, they've incorporated the things of God into their life, but they're not instructed by it. And then those whose very being is for serving the Lord and for doing what God has for them to do. Can I say to you that when the Lord comes back, when He returns and brings His reward with Him, that you will have hoped that your life was instructed by the truths of Scripture. Now, I'm going to ask you to make a practical application here for us and give you just a couple ways to think about this. Does it instruct my life? Have I just incorporated it into my life? Or is it an interruption to my life when it comes to God's will? When it comes to God's will for you, does it interrupt your life, Jonah? I want you to go. How many of you said, well, I'd surrender to the mission field, but God would put me in Africa. I don't want to live in a hut in Africa. You say, what would that be? Oh, it'd be a horrible interruption to my life. Then there are those who go, you know what? I'd serve the Lord so long as I don't have to quit my job. As long as I don't have to move. I don't mind serving God and teaching people. Look, I can incorporate, as long as it fits within what I'm wanting to do, sure, I'll do it. I want to serve God, but, you know. So here's what you'll find. You'll get people like that who want to incorporate the will of God into their life, their plans. You ever ask a young person, when somebody hits teenage, they start to graduate in that time frame, you get asked this question more than any other. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? Your parents. Are you ever going to do anything with your life? I mean, what are you going to do with your life? And you know what? Can I just say to you, that's the wrong question to ask. What do you want to be when you grow up? You're not old enough or smart enough to know. Instead of asking, what do you want to be? How about asking God, what do you want me to be? What do you have for my life? And let the will of God instruct your life instead of just incorporating it in. So here's what I mean by that. When the Lord called me to preach, it was early on in my life. I got saved early on. He called me to preach. And the church that I was attending had a pastor at it who knew nothing about the building. We had an old building, and he knew nothing about the building, and the old buildings have a lot of problems. And so here's one thing I learned really quickly. If you're going to be a pastor, you either have to know something about a building or else have somebody in your church who knows something about a building. Well, if you're going to start a church, which the Lord was leading us to do, then I knew that there wasn't going to be somebody there that knew something about the building. So I started, when I went to Bible college, I started taking jobs in construction without the mentality of I've got to make a living. No, I took jobs in construction so I could learn something about a church building. So I could know how to do things around the church. You say, why was that? Well, that's silly. No, I was instructed by the will of God for my life. So here's what you should submit. I'd submit to you. Hey, it is good. If the Lord's called you into the ministry, you ought to practice an instrument. Why? Because music's a part of the ministry. It's good to be instructed by what God has for you. Or do you just incorporate, well, I'll do God's will as long as it fits in my plan? Or would the will of God be an inconvenience to you? How about this one? How about giving? Does giving inconvenience you? Oh, there's that pastor, always talking about money. There he is, he's trying to get my money. And it's an inconvenience, isn't it? Or maybe you've grown past that stage and you understand, okay, giving's a part of this thing. And so, look, here's what we'll do. We'll go, okay, I make X number of dollars a month and the Lord wants this. And we'll try to, hey, it works for us to give this much. It makes sense. We can incorporate giving into our budget and everything makes sense and we can do that. And so we'll give that way. Or does giving instruct your life? You say, instruct my life? Yeah, go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you, this is a biblical principle. I may not make friends with it, but it's a biblical principle. I learned a long time ago, Brother John, I was going to be a help to any church that I go to and preach at. Either one of two ways. Either the Lord will use His word to help the people and it'll be an encouragement. The body of Christ will be edified. And when I leave, it'll be a blessing to the church. Or they will love their pastor more. So, we're going to help, bro. Amen. Sure am glad I'm not in Trinidad. Amen. Look at Ephesians 4, look at verse 28, please. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? That he may have to give to him that needeth. When was the last time you went to work so you could have to give to him that needeth? Now, we like to stop right there on the word have. We like to say, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have. That's where we would like that verse to end. But he says that he may have to give to him that needeth. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if we all lived our life where helping others out and giving was instructed our life? We spend our time, hey, I can make this amount of money so I can have to give. And we start looking for opportunities. We're looking for ways to give. Boy, preacher needs this. Let's buy it for him. Hey, the missionary that came through had this. Let's give it to him. Hey, we're working and work not so we can have, but so we can have to give. And it instructs the way we live. Let me go on. That went over like a lead balloon. How about this one? Witnessing. Boy, preacher, if I just get so nervous about when I talk to somebody, I could never tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, if you were to witness to somebody, it'd be a complete interruption to your life. And then there are those who have incorporated witnessing. What do you mean? If we show up for visitation, sure, that's the time we're supposed to witness. So we'll tell somebody, you know, invite them to church and do that on visitation, and that's part of it. But what about those of us who go to work? Maybe somebody in the grocery store that we see and we say hello to, does it ever even cross our mind? Is it just what instructs us that, hey, it's our responsibility to share the best news anyone could ever hope to hear with the entire world? And so it instructs how we operate. We walk around with tracts in our pocket. Why? Because we're looking for opportunities to give them out. We just wait for opportunities for people to bring up Jesus. Why? So we can tell them about him. You understand, Merry Christmas is an excellent opportunity to give the gospel? Hey, Merry Christmas. Isn't it, though, to think that God would send his only begotten son for us? Isn't that exciting? No wonder this is the happiest time of the year. How about this one? How about this one? What about church? Does church interrupt your life? Well, we'll come to church as long as there's nothing else going on. I mean, the Broncos are already eliminated, so I guess we can come. Might as well. Nothing else to do. It's snowy outside, so we can't go to the lake. We just incorporate, I mean, it's just, what about just incorporating it? Oh, you're here every service. You incorporate it. It's a part of your life. But when the preacher says, hey, we're going to have revival Monday through Wednesday, we're like, no, we're not. I got to work. Hey, we have to get everything out of this building by next Monday. And some of you heard that announcement and went, I'm glad it's not me. Instead of it instructing your life, what, there's a need here? That's my mission in life. What do you mean? That is the purpose God has for me this week. Do you understand that we have to get that stuff out of that building this week? So what's priority number one this week? Well, the kid's soccer game, obviously. The dentist appointment, of course. Extra overtime. Has God become a part of your life or the point of it? Now, here's the deal. It is so easy when we have learned. At one point, we all start out where God interrupted our life. Remember Moses? I'm just going to be on the backside of the desert. Kind of interrupted that, didn't he? Burning bush. Let's go see what that's about. It's really easy when we begin to learn, well, okay, look, we'll try to incorporate God into our life, be a part of our life, and we want to operate as a family maybe even that goes to church and does the things of God. And so we try to incorporate him into our life. And then when we get stirred up, maybe it's a meeting, maybe whatever it is, we decide, I'm in. I'm not just in. I'm all in, 100%. I'm going to serve God. I am invested in this thing. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be totally sold out to him and do for him and serve him. And my life is yours, God, whatever you tell me. And my car is yours, God, whatever you want. And my finances are yours, God, whatever you have. And we get excited about the things of God. It's so easy to that over time to just become incorporated again. What do you mean? Because things pop up, don't they? Things happen. Life takes place. Events take place. And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can go from at one time, boy, everything about my life was about serving God and loving God. I got up in the morning because I was excited to read my Bible. And now it's just, oh yeah, I have to read my Bible. And we can go from one to the other very easily if we're not careful. So let me ask it to you this way as we close. Have you ever been more excited about the things of God than you are now? Have you ever been more intentional about the things of God than you are now? Have you ever been more focused on the things of God than you are now? If so, that's what an invitation is for. God, help us to get revived. Help us to get refocused and reinvested that my life isn't for me. that I'm not living my life for here and now, but I'm living my life for eternity. And that my life isn't about what I can do and build here, but it's about what I can lay up there. And it's so easy when the things of this world begin to draw for us to get sidetracked back into just incorporating God in. And I'll just submit to you this morning, the Lord's looking for us to be more like Noah than Lot. Stand to our feet. Few Christians ever get past in just incorporating the things of God into their life. Few Christians ever get to the point where their life is dictated by whatever God has for them. But the danger is, for those of us, maybe you say, no, I've made that commitment a long time ago. It can be very easy for things to creep back in and begin to take back over our priorities. Pastor, you come close us out.
Amen. I don't think there needs to be any, really, nothing I can add to it. It's pretty plain. Where are you this morning? The truth is, if you're saved, you're one of those three. If you're not saved, then today is the day of salvation. Because if you push it aside again, one day it'll be too late. So you do as God would have you to do this morning. This is a great message for us. 56 years old as a church. Be honest, that doesn't mean anything. There's lots of buildings hundreds of years old in Colorado Springs. The Baptist Church in Colorado Springs, 100 years old downtown. Saw it for sale the other day, $3.9 million. You know why? Because there ain't nobody there anymore. Nobody there. Because folks lost the purpose for why they were here. You do what God have you to do. We're going to sing page 175. I encourage you, kind of spoken to your heart. If the Lord has touched you, you do business with Him, okay? 175. You know, I was thinking this week about some things. I'm getting older and been thinking about what happens, you know, when you get to a place where you can't do what you used to do. And these verses came to my mind. I was thinking about financial stuff and things like that. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And I kind of was doing an inventory. And what does that mean? Does that mean putting something in the plate? Is that what that entails? I guess maybe that could be part of that, I think. But I believe it simply means what Caleb preached about today. Do you have more there than you have here? I'm not talking dollar amount or substance amount. You got anybody you love there? Got anybody you love here that you've had been instrumental in telling about Jesus Christ? Or do they look at your life and say, you know, they're not all in either. I'm probably okay. What do they think about us when they look at us? Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you treasure, that's what's got your heart. What Brother Caleb said is this, you can't make a one-time decision when you were 18 years old, said, okay, I'm giving my whole life to God, and be 55, 65, and that decision carry you through unless you'd make that day in, day out. you have to have stuff like this preached to you and say, well, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? If Jesus came this afternoon on our way over to the... It's going to interrupt your life, inconvenience your life. Say, well, man, at least I'm in church. Think about it. It's an important message. Amen. Thank you, Annika. Amen. I'll be saved to sin no more. If you're one of God's people, that's going to be true. You're going to be saved to sin no more.
Amen.
But there is something about heaven that has to do with now. It's that laying treasure up there. How do you do that? You should meditate and think upon that. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? How do you do that? I don't know that I totally came to the conclusion, but I've been thinking about that this week. Amen.